I'm glad that at times we can sing some tunes from the synagogue, you know, because our faith as believers, we are indeed the recipients of this true religion, which is has originated from the Hebrew people. And we praise God for that. And we're glad that some of our Jewish brethren have seen the light already and have come to know their true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that the Lord will open many more eyes. We are privileged as a congregation to give to a Scottish mission to the Jews. And the Free Church of Scotland has a very good mission to the Hebrew people, and we are glad to be able to give to that for the word to be given to these needy people. We're going to read today from Romans chapter 4, and Romans, like many other New Testament books, makes a reference to Abraham as the friend of God, the father of the faithful. He is not only the father of the Hebrew people, but those of us who have been brought in by faith, we have Father Abraham as our very great spiritual example. So we're reading Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let us give our attention to God's word. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory or to boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness or the happiness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. We'll conclude our reading today at verse 8. And we do desire the mighty working, the ministration of God the Holy Spirit, who has inspired this word through the apostle so long ago, thousands of years ago. And may He make it alive today in our hearts so that we will be, by this very word, brought into contact with the living God in a great way for Jesus' sake. The triune God created all things, and He upholds His creation with a steady and with an omnipotent providence. Therefore, this God of creation and providence is able to provide real-world solutions for human dilemmas. Did you know that? He is able to provide us solutions for all of our dilemmas, all of our troubles. History is a proof of that. History is a great vindicator of God and of all His works. How blessed those are, and how blessed those have been, even generations before us, who have endeavored to walk by faith and in obedience to God's Word. Their lives have been blessed. And the ruin and the eternal destruction of unrepentant sinners also testifies that God is true. What God has spoken is true throughout history. Now, in our text for this morning, verses 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3 sets before us an historical man. In this world, God gives us historical figures so we can see how He worked in them, how He worked for them. And the same God who cared for them cares for us. We are told to cast all our cares on Him, for He careth for us. He cared for Abraham. We have this historical man. And then verse 4 presents to us an hypothetical workman. It says there in verse 4, "Now to him that worketh," not specifically any particular person, but a hypothetical workman. And then finally, verse 5 concludes this segment on Abraham with an hypothetical faith man. Very different from verse 4. "But to him that worketh not," he's not trying to gain any brownie points with God, "but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." So we have an historical man, an hypothetical workman, and then an hypothetical faith man. So we're going to look at these as we meditate, God helping us this morning. First of all, verse 3, we have an historical man. "For what saith the Scriptures?" Where are you going to get your help and your answers? "For what saith the Scripture?" Abraham, here's an historical man. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." This verse is a direct quotation from the Old Testament, from Genesis 15 and verse 6. The inspired apostle is successfully proving that Abraham was justified very simply and plainly. How? Not by being good, not because he was better than all the other people in Chaldea. No, he was justified simply and plainly by faith. Now, Paul is also clarifying that salvation in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is simply and was simply received by accepting and resting on God's Word. Salvation is the same throughout the Bible. It's not by works in ancient times. I mean, how much farther are you going to go back than Genesis? In Genesis chapter 15, it gives us this great example of the faith. Like Hebrews chapter 11 gives us example of so many of these people. They were not saved by works. They were saved by faith. Paul is also making very evident that Genesis is to be relied upon as real world history. If Genesis can be proven to be unreliable, now hear me very plainly on this. I was once an unbeliever. I didn't believe in the reliability of this book until the Spirit of God one day enlightened my darkness. If it can be proven that Genesis is unreliable, then understand that the whole fabric and the whole framework of salvation and redemption collapses with the rest of the Bible. Well, that's a very big statement. But let's understand. The apostle is showing us not only Abraham being justified by faith, he's not only showing us that people then were saved by faith like we are saved today, but he's also showing us that Genesis is reliable history.
And if it can be proven that it's not, then it all falls together. Why? Because the Bible is one book, composed of 66 inspired segments. It is an organic whole. It either stands or falls together because it is so intimately interrelated. The verse here in Genesis 15 states that Abraham was counted righteous by faith. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Where's your starting point? Where's your foundation? If you don't have the Bible, you don't have anything. You might as well go read Plato. All right. Now, Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. The word translated counted is also translated reckoned, credited, and imputed to an account. Now, that's a very interesting thing. Impute to an account. Put to an account. Now understand, when the Scripture speaks about justification and imputation, it's not saying that there's a change made in the person by that very fact. That's a different doctrine. That's the doctrine of sanctification. Now there's a lot of confusion. There was confusion in the 16th century about that. There was confusion in the Middle Ages about that. And there's much confusion about that today. People trying to confuse justification and sanctification. Well, let's understand that justification is imputing to the account of one who doesn't have any righteousness in the account. It's putting it there for them. Now, Dr. Donald Barnhouse, many, many years ago, told of one day looking at his bank statement and finding out that there was $100 in his account that he could not account for. And so he went carefully back over his bank books. He went through his monthly statements from the bank. And he was confused. Why do I have another $100 in there? So, not being able to reconcile his deposits with this extra amount, he did the right thing. He went down to the bank and he said, I've got a problem here. There's too much money in my account. And so they went through their records. And the bank official told Dr. Barnhouse that some days before, an anonymous donor had come to the bank and deposited $100 into his account. That's nice. So this illustrates what God did. What God did for Abraham. In almighty grace, God credited to Abraham's empty account, his own righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now, why did God give righteousness into Abraham's account? Romans 4 tells us. Look down at the end of the chapter, verse 23. This is really good. It wasn't just for Abraham, it was for you and me. Verse 23, now it was written, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, ain't that good? It's not just for Abraham. It's good for us. Hallelujah. So, now in verse 4, we move from an historical man to a hypothetical workman. Look at verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I thought these young men were going to be working into the night last night, you know. I could just see that because they had worked so much during the day yesterday. So I very diligently tried to make preparations for them. So I was unable to turn the front porch light on the house because Myra had stained the oak flooring in the living room. So I devised a way. I said, I'm going to go out here, and I took this screwdriver, and like a good thief, I pushed the screen to a certain point. I opened the screen, and I reached in with this long screwdriver, and I flipped up the porch light. Because I said, I know these young men are going to need all the light that they can as they work so hard, as they're working their fingers to the bone with all this dirt, with this pipe, with all these rocks, with all these roots and everything, and they're working so hard. Well, you know, there are people that work that hard religiously. They're just working themselves constantly. And they're trying to do enough. But none of us can do enough. Jesus has done enough. And it's like the old hymn writer said, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. But you think about the workman here. But to him that worketh, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. Doesn't have anything to do with grace. This man's going it on his own. You know, any workman who goes out and gives an honest day's work is entitled to an honest day's pay. Any of us would admit that. Such a workman can line up with his fellow workers to receive his paycheck or his pay envelope, however he gets it. If such a workman is somehow denied his pay, then all he's got to do is go and tell his fellow workers. And they'll all rise up to his defense. Why is this man not getting his pay? He's worthy to receive it. But in the spiritual realm, I want you to imagine with me somebody arriving at heaven's gate. And can you imagine a sinner arriving there and declaring, give me what's coming to me because I deserve to be in heaven. After all, I have earned my way here. Is that a little out of character? Such statements are totally out of place, not only there, but even in this world. Such words and such an attitude are totally Pharisaical. You remember the Pharisee who congratulated himself on how good he was. As he was praying in the temple, it was as though he's saying, God, you know, I'm really a good saint. I'm a faithful saint. And I give my offerings, I give my tithes, I fast, I pray, I read Scripture, I live a very exemplary life. This is totally contrary to the spirit of the gospel. Christ came not to save self-righteous people, but to call sinners to repentance. Luke 5:32. Again, in Luke's gospel, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. What does he mean? Lost. He's referring to wandering sheep. A lost sheep. But you know, Isaiah makes it very clear in chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, isn't that very humble on the part of that prophet, that man of God, who was martyred for the Lord's name? He didn't say, all you like sheep have gone astray. I know you're a bunch of bad people because I have to put up with you. The ministry would be a really good occupation if I didn't have to deal with people. He didn't say that. No, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have chosen to live our lives the way we want to live our lives without reference to God. What does he mean? We're going to do it our way. This is the way natural man perceives the things of God. This hypothetical workman illustrates the lives of so many people who think that salvation is a reward for hard work. Salvation is not a debt that God pays to anybody. How foreign such an idea from Scripture. And yet, the general opinion cherished by the majority of the human race seems to be that if I just do enough, maybe I can give to charity, maybe I can help in a soup kitchen or some way, and I can do something. Salvation is altogether a matter of grace. Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by His grace, not by our doing. There was an old Scottish evangelist that came to America about 100 years ago. His name was James McKendrick, and he toured many of the evangelical churches across America. And afterward, he reported, they're always telling the sinner to do something. They say, give your heart to God, or ask Jesus into your heart. And McKendrick says, now what would Jesus do with a bunch of dirty old hearts anyway? That's not the gospel. The gospel is believe that Jesus shed His blood on the cross and died to save you. He was really dead. He was buried and He rose from the grave to justify believing sinners. Now this is a great contrast we see here. Verse 4 and verse 5. Now to him that worketh. But then we come to the last verse, verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now think about that. This man that's described in verse 5 is the faith man. He's not the work man. He's the faith man. This man is not out there chalking up religious merit. He's not weeping. He's not reading his Bible. He's not saying his prayers. He's not fasting. He's not keeping Lent. He's not going on pilgrimage. He's not going through a multitude of religious ritual and rites. This man, by grace, has been brought to another point. He has been brought to see what? That he is an ungodly sinner. Notice verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now this man has been brought to see that he's an ungodly sinner. John Calvin said, only those who feel in themselves that they are indeed ungodly will ever come to enjoy the righteousness of God. Now, salvation is not the result or the reward of a bunch of religious works. I used to think that. And boy, I was wearing my fingers to the nub doing religious things, thinking somehow I was going to finally get to God. Couldn't get there. Well, the Lord gave us a beautiful picture in John chapter 3. And you know that verse. Everybody knows John 3:16. But what about the two verses that come right in front of it? That's so beautiful. Look at John 3, verses 14 and 15. John 3, verse 16, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that verse. But look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now here we have the very opposite of religious works. The historical incident that Jesus is referring to took place in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 to 9. And you remember what happened there. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. And as a result and a judgment upon the Israelites' sin, God sent snakes to inflict painful, burning, fatal bites upon the people. They're called fiery serpents. And why fiery serpents? I don't believe they were breathing fire like a dragon. But when they bit you, it stung like fire. That venom under the skin, in the tissues, was burning like fire. And many of the people died. And the Lord told Moses to form a serpent of brass and to hang it upon a pole. You know, that wasn't something you just abracadabra do it like that. It took a while. And all those people were meanwhile dying. And there were a lot of them that died. But once he got that serpent of brass made, it was put up on a tall pole. And the scripture says that if any of those bitten people that were still breathing looked upon the upraised serpent, he would live. And what's Jesus saying in John chapter 3? He says the Son of Man is going to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the cross. And just as those people were saved by looking to that object that God told them to look at, even so, you must believe on the crucified Redeemer to be saved, to have everlasting life. Now, Jesus said salvation for sinners in this age is just the same way. Look at the crucified Christ and live. There's certainly no work in this. You just imagine that. You're lying there dying and just turning your head and glancing at that serpent on that pole, or looking, or even gazing. And simply by looking upon Christ crucified, He will save you. Can you imagine a snake-bitten Israelite not looking upon the upraised cure when he's raised right up before him? Would any be so foolish as to say, well, let me go first and take a bath, and then when I get back, I'll look upon the serpent. Well, you'd probably be dead while you're taking the bath. Now, yet many sinners think they can clean up their act, and by some good deeds or better attitudes, they'll get to a place where they then trust in Christ. But sadly, that doesn't happen. We can't clean up ourselves. Only God can clean us. As Joseph Hart wrote so many years ago, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Like Israelites, we have all been bitten by the serpent of sin. And like them, we are dying too. The only remedy is to obey Jesus by looking upon the crucified Christ by faith. Yet, how sneaky Satan is, and how corrupt our flesh is also. Satan and our flesh would have us somehow to think that, well, at least it's your faith. You produce that, so you have a way to glory in gaining your own salvation. But what a lie. The Bible makes very clear declarative statements. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, all men have not faith. Now, that's a general declarative statement. If you just look at the mass of humanity, the Spirit of God says here in 2 Thessalonians 3, 2, all men have not faith. Well, why are there any exceptions? Why do any men have faith? Why do any have saving faith? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that faith is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If it were not the gift of God, I wouldn't have it, and you wouldn't have it either, because we can't produce it on our own. It is God. Now, as we conclude today, let us remember, since God is not at all impressed by human merit or by religious works, He certainly will not let us turn faith into a meritorious work. Look again at the snake-bitten Israelites, writhing in pain from the burning venom and dying. They did no saving works. They only obeyed by a look at the remedy, the upraised serpent, and they lived. And there is the lesson for us. Did not the Lord say, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It's not a work. It's simply obeying what He said and looking. Just a look. There's no work in that. Christ died for the ungodly. We have read here in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's set to his account. Righteousness is set to a sinner's account who had no righteousness. The very righteousness of God. Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for good people or for people who think they're good. And there's a real battle here. Let's be honest with ourselves. Honest with God. We are all sinners. We are unlike God. Thus we are ungodly. We are ungodly naturally because of inborn, original sin. But we are not ungodly simply because we were born that way. We are also ungodly willfully by choosing that which we know is sinful and wrong. Don't dare to play games with God. Don't play games with your soul. It's eternally destructive. Be honest with God. Be honest with your soul. We are by nature ungodly, and Christ died for the ungodly. Have you ever consciously fled from fatal religious works? Have you ever fled from fatal religious works to rest alone upon Christ? I've really enjoyed reading as I've been preparing for these messages. And way back in the year 165 AD, a true child of God, a well-known servant of God, Justin Martyr, went into the presence of God. But before Justin Martyr went into the presence of God, he said these words and he left them for us. God gave His Son a ransom for us, the Holy One for transgressors, the Innocent One for the evil ones, the Just for the unjust, the Incorruptible for the corrupt, the Immortal for mortals. For what else could hide or cover our sins but His righteousness? In whom else could we, wicked and ungodly ones, be justified but in the Son of God alone? O precious imputation, O unsearchable operation, O beneficent expectation, that the sin of many should be hid in one just person, and the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors. It's not a new message. It's the same that was given to Abraham. It's the same thing that Moses was teaching the people in the wilderness. It's the same thing that Jesus has told us and Paul has told us. Praise God for the truth of the gospel. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That God-given faith that He gives us to rely on Christ alone, thus the Lord sets down to a wicked, corrupt, ungodly sinner's account the very righteousness of God. Hallelujah! What a wonderful grace! What wonderful salvation! Let us pray together. Oh God, we do pray that Thou wilt etch this truth upon our souls that we might not so easily forget. Oh God, we are so prone to think well of ourselves that we are better than others, even as the Pharisee in the temple despising the publican. O Lord, teach us to be perpetually grateful to Thee that Thou wouldst reach down and lift us up out of the pit of our own corruption and ungodliness to seat us, especially with Prince Emmanuel himself, in the heavenly glory. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy truth to our souls and help us to love Thee and to be thankful for Thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.